Sing a verse of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet. Surely been a good meeting thus far. Sweet prayer, good singing. Thank the Lord for the fellowship, the friendship, all that we have felt since gathering here even this morning. And I come before you in love and ask for your prayers as I stand before you. And just thank God for each of you and for our fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ and our friendship. The word that's on my mind this morning is found in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of the Acts of the Apostles. The 10th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. To call Brother Joe Miller last night, and kind of in a joking way, I said, "Brother Joe, I just need to get a text from you, and I need you to give me a text." And unbeknown to Brother Joe, he kind of talked about the Acts of the Apostles, and the next thing you know, my mind seemed to be led there and directed there. And so I felt like the Lord was even in that conversation, and trust that was, and I do trust this morning it's of the Lord that we are looking at where we're looking. But this 10th chapter and its 48 verses, I'm going to read them all in the hearing. I've tried to think of ways to present this without reading all 48 verses, because it seems to be somewhat lengthy. But I don't think we can spend our time any better than looking at the Word of God, so I'm not going to really make any excuse about that. And so the 48 verses here does tell us of the account of Cornelius and the Apostle Peter, and how the Lord brought the gospel unto the Gentiles and opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Lord had told the apostles that they were going to go unto all nations and preach the gospel. And up until this time in the Acts of the Apostles, we see that they had not yet gone unto the Gentiles. They had gone unto the Jews first and then to the Samaritans, but they had not yet gone unto the Gentiles. And here in the 10th chapter, we see the first account where the Lord used the Apostle Peter to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad he did? Aren't you thankful today that the Lord saw fit to allow us as Gentiles to be able to see and know the wonderful truth of the gospel? And before I read this account, I want to say there's a whole lot of misinformation that is taught surrounding these verses that we're reading in your hearing by the world. There's many things that are taught. One of the ideas and thoughts that are taught is that the gospel had to come to Cornelius in order to make him a child of God, that the gospel was necessary in order for him to be a child of God. I think when we read this account, I want you to look at it as we're reading it. I think you'll see evidence in this account that Cornelius already was a child of God before the gospel ever got there, before anyone ever preached to him. But the gospel came to Cornelius not that he needed to be made alive, but that he needed to know about the life that he had and where it came from and what it was all about. You'll see that in this account. Prior to this, the Gentiles had really not been the recipients of the gospel preached as the Lord Jesus Christ went first unto the Jews, and then he sent his apostles into all the world, but that had not yet come, and the door had not really been opened unto the Gentiles. But here the Lord saw fit, these are my people, they belong to me, I love them, and this gospel that I've given to you as Jews is also for the Gentiles. You would think Peter would know that. He did learn it. And later on, we read yesterday from 1 Peter, where he preached to the strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia. Peter had come to see that this gospel belongs to everybody, and he's about to learn that lesson from the Lord. Peter was hard-headed. We ought to relate to Peter. Peter had his own minds and his own thoughts, but the Lord showed him what he ought to do and how he ought to do. And he did it in such a wonderful way. And with that, we'll just read the account. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thine prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. That's important. What was he going to do? He was going to tell him what he ought to do. Was he going to make him alive? Did he say, he's going to make you alive? Did he say that? No, he said, he's going to tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now that's the account from Cornelius' side. That's what's going on with Cornelius. Now at the same time, the Lord's in this. The Lord has told him what to do. There's Peter, who doesn't have a clue about what's coming. Peter's going to need some preparation to do what he needs to do. Aren't you glad we've got a God who works on both ends? God who not only works on the side of the minister and his preaching and what he's going to do, but also works on the side of the hearer and the needs of the hearer, the needs of his little children out there. The Lord is providing. If we trust in the Lord, it's going to be all right. If we lean upon the Lord, it's going to be okay. Because the Lord's working where we can't work and doing what we can't do. And on both sides of the thing, where Cornelius, what did he have to do with this, really? The Lord opened this up to him and showed him. And at the same time, he said, okay, I'm going to prepare Peter because Peter ain't ready. Peter, though he had been told, you go preach to all people, Peter was a Jew, he was a devout Jew, and he thought, going to those Gentile dogs, I'm not going. And he had to be shown that God has a people out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people, and God would have them to know the truth of the gospel. And God's going to send it to them. And he did. Here you go. He says, And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter, the one who's going to preach, the one who's going to teach, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's about noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. See, Peter needs to be taught here. And he said he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Things that Peter would consider both clean and unclean were on this sheet. And there came a voice to him, and this voice from heaven says, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And you would think that would be enough, wouldn't you? But here's Peter. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. See, Peter knows who's talking to him. He knows where it's coming from. But Peter, rather than doing what the Lord says, being set in his ways, as you might be able to relate to that, and wanting to do it his way and having his way. This is not who I am. This is not what I do. I am a Jew. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. He's talking about ceremonially eating something common and unclean. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has already come. He's done away with the ceremonial law. He's done away with even the rules of what you eat, what you don't eat, that all things now are to be received with thanksgiving. And he has that lesson in mind. But he not only has that lesson, he's got a greater lesson than that, is that I've got a people, hear me, out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every people. And I don't need you to go make them my sheep. They are my sheep. But I want you to feed them, Peter. And he said, Peter, if you love me, you feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, you feed my lambs. And here he's saying, Peter, you rise and kill and eat. Now, Peter's looking at a vision. He's seeing the sheep come down. He's seen this. And there it is. And he doesn't want to do that because, and he says, but Peter said, not so, Lord. For listen to what he said. For I have never eaten anything that is common unclean. In other words, I'm not messing with those Gentile dogs. I'm not going to eat anything on this sheep. I'm not going to eat that. And yet the God of heaven said, this is what you're to do. This is what you're to do, Peter. And so Peter not only had to hear this once. It says, and the voice spoken to him the second time. So the voice came again. I believe the exact same thing happened again. The sheep was there. I believe he was told, you rise, kill and eat. And he came the second time. And he says, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Hear that word. What God has cleansed. What God has cleansed, don't call common. In other words, Peter, I'm not telling you to go eat with the unclean. I'm telling you I've got somebody over there that I've cleaned up. Does that sound like lost people to you? Or does that sound like God's elect? They're already clean. They're already washed. They've already been made whole in the blood of Jesus. But I want you to go tell them about it. I want you to go share that with them. I want them to know what I've done for them. I want you, Peter, and it's not God wants, God commands. God, you know, when we start talking about what God wants, it's what God, here's what God's will is, that we would preach. We're told to go preach. And we are to shine as a city. This church is to shine as a city that is set on a hill. We are not to put our light under a bushel, but we are to be shining as a... We are the light of the world. How are we the light of the world? Because our Savior is the light of the world, and we should be reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and sharing this gospel with God's little children, all of those that He has given an ear to hear and an eye to see and a heart to understand. Not to make them alive, but the fact He's given them life, they need to know about that life. That they may receive remission of sins. That isn't how they got their sins remitted. Their sins are already remitted. We know that, don't we? When Jesus died on the cross, did something happen? Did he just do something that makes things possible? Or did something actually occur? Listen, Jesus said it's finished. And what He was talking about is the work of redemption, where He had paid the price and He had washed every one of His little lambs, every one of His little sheep. And if you love the Lord today, it's evidence that that death was for you, that work was for you, and the work is finished and it's done. And what He would have us to do is receive that, accept that, understand that, believe that, not to make it so. It's already so. I can't make the work of Jesus more effectual than it already is. My preaching doesn't make the work of Jesus effectual. Your believing it doesn't make the work of Jesus effectual. The work of Jesus is already effectual. But in your heart and in your mind and in the peace that you need in your heart, you will not have it until you recognize my salvation is not in me believing or me receiving, but it's in Him and what He did. And because He's done it, I want to believe it and receive it. And I receive remission of sins. How? They're sent away from me. My sins plagued me. Yours. The sins that would separate me from God forever plagued me. And I need an answer for that. Not only what I used to do. I wish I could just tell you, it's what I used to do. It's what I've already done this morning. It's what's going on me right now as I stand before you. It's the sin that's mixed with all that I do that I need to have answers for. And the only answer for that, for that would separate us between, the only answer for me and the only answer for you that will separate us, the only answer that would keep us from being separated from God is in what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. And at Calvary, He took every sin that we ever had committed, that we are committing now, and that we ever will commit in His own precious body. And at Calvary, He paid that price and He washed us so that though we were common and unclean, listen, everything on the sheet's clean. I remember Daddy preaching on this subject many years ago, and he said there's all kinds of things on that sheet. He said there are skunks and snails, and you know how you would point out all the different beasts. I know there were tame beasts on this. There was dogs and cats and sheep and cows and pigs and all of those tame creatures, and there were wild animals on this sheet. It says all manner of wild beasts and tigers, lions, tigers, and bears. You know, all manners of wild beasts, and they're creeping things. There's snakes and snails and worms and all those kind of things. And then there, all the birds, the fowls of the air were on this sheet. What did that picture? It pictured all the shape of God's little children. His elect family is made out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, out of every people. And left to themselves, they're like these creeping and wild things. They're unclean. They're unwashed. They're removed from God. And there was no hope for them. No hope for us. But when the Lord finished with them, what He had washed was washed fit enough that it was able to be in heaven. And not only was it let down from heaven, it was carried back up into heaven. He didn't leave that sheet on this earth. Everything that was on the sheet, and the sheet, every bit of it, pictures the finished work of what Jesus Christ did for His people at Calvary. And I'm telling you, that's a work that does not change based on whatever men do or whatever men say. Even though Peter thought that sheep was common and unclean, what was on it? Was it? No, he just thought it. And even though he thought there couldn't be none of God's children among the Gentiles, I'm telling you, little brother Cornelius was one of God's little children before the gospel ever got to him. I said I was going to read it. I might get through it. He says, and this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Can you see that the vessel was let down out of heaven? But after three times, the vessel was carried back up to heaven. You know what that means? Everything on the sheet's going to be in heaven. That means every one of God's children, all that the Father giveth me, shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he had given, I'm going to lose nothing. And that means I'm not going to lose any part of them. I'm not going to lose their soul. I'm not going to lose their spirit. And I'm not going to lose their body. One day, by the grace of God, every little lamb and sheep is going to be with the Lord in heaven in immortal glory, whether any man ever preaches or not. That's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches. And there's not going to be one of them lost. So little brother, little sister, if you worry about it, if you're concerned, if it bothers you, if you have a love of the Lord in your heart, it's because He first loved you. If you have a desire to call upon Him, if you're not already upset with what I preached, if that doesn't offend you for me to call you a worm or a skunk or any of those kind of things, because I just said that about all of us, we're on the sheet and there's none of us pretty. If you read Romans 3, you'll see how ugly we are. Romans 3 tells us there's none good, no, not one, not me, not you, not my little granddaughter back there, as sweet as I think she is. I'm telling you, there's a sinful nature there that'll pop out, and you don't have to do much to get it to come. It'll pop out. I'm not just talking about her. I'm talking about your little grandbabies as well. I'm talking about your mama and your daddy and your grandmama and your granddaddy. I'm talking about all of us on the sheet. Outside of the love and the grace of God, there's none good, no, not one. But when God works in the heart of His people, they are changed. They're made new creatures. And He can do that in a little baby just as quick as He can do in a man in his dying hour. That's the God we serve. Sounds like a big God? He is. He's a big God. We don't want to preach a little God. The Bible doesn't speak of a little God. The Bible doesn't declare a God who wants to do something He can't do. A God who's trying to do something in His plan of salvation. How that if men don't do their part, God's part will fail. Listen, our God cannot fail. He will not fail. He purposed to save His people from their sins. And He will save each and every one of them. And He has a people, the elect family of God, out of every nation and out of every kindred and out of every tongue. And I believe Cornelius and his whole household were some of them. Not all of them, but some of them. Okay. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, in other words, what's this mean? It says, behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Here, God's preparing Peter to go to Cornelius. Cornelius has sent these men there, some of his faithful servants, and Cornelius was a Roman soldier. Can you imagine how different Cornelius was from the normal Roman soldier? Can you imagine how he stood out? Can you imagine how he, being a devout man, notice that he was a devout man, and he was one that feared God with all his house. And notice he had a fear not of an idol. There were many idols that could be worshipped. He wasn't an idol worshiper. He wasn't just worshiping in general. Some people say, well, everybody will pick a god. But no, he didn't just pick a god. I'm telling you, God chose him. And he didn't just believe in some god that just happened to be the divine creator somewhere in nebulous, it doesn't have any meaning. He believed in the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He had a love for the Lord that was so much that he prayed to God, and his prayers went up to God for a memorial, so much that the God of heaven sent him an angel. Y'all believe in angels? You should. If you don't, the Bible tells us they are his messengers that are sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. And if he's coming to Cornelius, what does that tell me about Cornelius? He must be an heir of salvation, doesn't it? You know, God can just reach his children wherever they are. He doesn't need a gospel preacher to do it. He'll send them an angel. He didn't even need the angel to do it. He sent his Holy Spirit into his heart, made him a new creature. But then he said, I'm going to send him an angel to tell him about a preacher. Wonder why the angel just didn't give him the gospel. Do you believe the angel could have given him the gospel? Certainly could have given him the gospel, but God didn't choose that, did he? God chose the foolish things to confound the wise. So I'm going to take this preacher who doesn't even want to go preach to him to come tell him the gospel that he doesn't even want to tell him. But I'm going to have him do that to show my power and show my glory and just show you what I can do. How many times in our life is God just saying, set back and see what I can do. See how great my power is. See my might. See my glory. See how awesome I am. That we in our hearts might give him the glory and the honor and the praise. And he called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. They're standing at the gate. And then verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit saith unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. In other words, don't ask questions, Peter. Don't speculate about this. Don't sit there and ponder it. You get up and do what I've told you to do, because I have sent them, and the Spirit of the Lord told him that. And then Peter went down to the men that were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? In other words, I don't know why you're here, but whatever you want me to do, The Lord has told me this is what I'm going to do. You know, God still works that way. God still sends his ministers to places they don't know why they're going. God still leads his children to places they don't know why they came. I don't know why you first ever came to an old Baptist church, but I believe God was in it. I don't know all the circumstances that he used to do that. I believe God was in it. I don't believe our meeting here was just happenstance today. I don't think we're just gathered here just because for no reason. I believe God providentially led me here. I don't believe I just figured it out. I don't believe I was just walking along one day and said, oh, that's the place I need to go. And you say, well, I was born in a family. How did you happen to be born in the family you were born in? How did you happen to have mamas and daddies, even if you were brought up in the church? How did you happen to have that? Do you think that was their doing? I'm telling you, they're in Romans 3, just like my parents were in Romans 3, which means they were separated from God and would have not have loved the things of God. If you had a mama and daddy who loved the things of God, thank the Lord for it. But it was God who did it in them. If he had not worked it in them, they wouldn't have had it to work out. In other words, it's not about us that we're here. What did the hymn writer say? It's, Lord, I didn't choose you. I didn't choose you. You've chosen me. If you miss that about the gospel, you've missed so, so very much. It won't change who you are. If you're a little child of grace, you're a child of grace. But I'll tell you, it'll affect your happiness. It'll affect your joy. I want you to leave here with peace today. I don't want you to feel one moment that your salvation is based on what you've done. I want you to see entirely that it's based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whatever you have done and I've done, there's going to be imperfections in it. And we don't want to trust in that. But when we're trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're trusting in one who cannot fail. And the God of heaven is working all of this. And he says, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, wherefore are you come? In verse 22, it says, and they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God. Now somebody said he's not a child of God yet. I say to you, he is a child of God because he's a just man. And how can a just man be just? The only way a just man can be just is through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all believe that, don't you? There is no man that's just outside of Jesus. There is no man that's washed whiter than snow outside of Jesus. Without the applying of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is none. How are men justified? And he will justify every one of his children that he foreknew. How are they justified? They were justified when Jesus died on the cross for them. And their sin debt was taken from them. He bore their sin debt and gave him their obedience. As a matter of fact, he worked in them their righteousness. He worked in them that which makes them acceptable unto God. It's only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that a man can be just. And Cornelius is just before he ever hears Peter preach one word. He's a just man and one that fears God. How did he fear God? A man doesn't fear God. The fear of God is but not before his eyes. Romans 3 tells us that. If we could take the time, I would say, I'm going to go read that, but I'll never get finished reading this. Romans 3 tells us, if you read it, I encourage you to read it. It says, there's none that fears, there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's none that's good, no, not one. Both Jew and Gentile. But here's a man that feareth God, and he's of good report. How could he be of good report? Among the nation of the Jews. And he was warned from God by a holy angel. Do you think God does that to one that's not his? No. And he says, to send for thee into his house and to hear. Hey, what's the purpose of them coming? That he might hear their words. And what's the words? It's the message of the gospel of peace. The message of salvation by grace. The message of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. And certain brethren from Joppa accompanied with him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, listen, here's how much Cornelius knows. He, He's a little child of God, but he lacks knowledge. It says, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. You know, a little child of God might do that to a preacher. Somebody said, well, if he's worshiping man, he can't be a little child of God. I said to you, little brother Cornelius was a child of God, but he lacked knowledge. And he was so excited about Cornelius coming that he started giving Cornelius more glory. Have you ever seen a preacher starting to be given more glory than he ought to be given and lifted up in a place that he ought to be lifted up? We ought to be thankful for our ministers. We ought to be thankful for what the Lord has given us in our preaching brethren. But they're never to be worshipped. You know who's to be worshipped here? Not the preacher, not my mama, not my daddy, not my family, not you, not me, but him. This is the house of God, and we're to worship God and Him alone. And He will not share His glory with anyone, nor should He. And Cornelius met Him and fell down at His feet and worshiped Him. If Peter had been the first pope, like some people would have thought, they'd said, well, the pope would have said, that's just fine. They're still doing that today to men. But Peter was an apostle, and he realized he was just a servant. And Peter said, but Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. In other words, Peter said, I'm just like you. I'm on the sheep. I'm in the sheep with you. In other words, I'm the only thing that makes me any different from being common and unclean is the washing that came when Jesus and when the Lord said, call not thou common or unclean that which I have cleansed. That is what makes a little child of God have a right to the church and to the ordinances of the church. It isn't what we've done that makes ourselves worthy of that. It's what He's done for us. That's why when we take the communion table, it's important for us to remember that it's only the Lord that has made us worthy of that. If we seek to and think that it's our worthiness, we take of it unworthily. We eat of it unworthily. We're in a sense bowing down to men and to our own self and worshiping in a sense. And that's true. God forbid that we would ever do that. It's a dangerous thing when God's little children do that. That's why I believe Peter immediately said, stand up. I myself am a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. You know why there were many there? Because Cornelius had grabbed everybody that he knew to say, come, we got somebody coming to tell us the truth. There was a gathering. Who worked in that? I'll tell you, the Lord worked in Cornelius, but He also desired others to hear this. Don't you desire others to hear it? I hope you're praying. Lord, send forth laborers into the harvest. Lord, allow us to shine our light so that others of Thy little children. I believe there are others of God's little children out there, don't you? I believe they're out of every nation, every kindred, and every tongue. And my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Not that we make them children of God, but that they might come to a knowledge of the truth. And we ought to be praying about that. And we ought to be concerned about how we're living. Whether our light is shining. Whether we're putting the candle under a bushel. Am I walking and living in a way where others that are seeking the truth would be attracted to that? You know, God's little children are attracted to the truth. There's that which is in their heart that they find attractive. But there are many times we put the candle under the bushel where they are not able to see it. And we need to shine forth the light of the gospel. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. We don't know who God has touched. We don't know who He's cleansed. Sometimes we'll look at someone and say, that old sorry thing over there, that man couldn't be a little child of grace. You don't know who you're talking to. I'm telling you, but for the grace of God, when we look at the one that we would say to be the farthest from us, but for the grace of God, there go I. And if I really recognize what I am, then I'll understand this. The only things I have in my life that are good and right are that which has been given to me by the grace of God, that I might give the Lord the praise and the honor and the glory for that. And he said, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. That word gainsaying, I looked that up last night. That word gainsaying means without argument, without contradiction. Peter did the right thing. In other words, the Lord told him what to do. And so I'm going to do what the Lord told me to do without sitting there questioning it, without contradicting it, without arguing against it. I believe that was hard for Brother Peter. Because remember, he's the one who said when the Lord told him what to do, he said, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. You ever found yourself doing that? Listen, when the Lord tells you what to do, get up and do it. When the Lord says go, go. When the Lord says stay, stay. Whatsoever he says, you do it. Just like Mary told those, you know, whatsoever Jesus says, you just do what he says. Don't question it. And he says, and as soon as I was sent for, and I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. That's at 3 o'clock. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. That's that angel. No wonder he was afraid, because an angel, wow, he's seeing him. And he appeared in the form of a man, and here in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, hey, brother, he knew his name. How did he know his name? Because he was one of God's little elect. He's an heir of salvation. I'm here to minister to you. He said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. This man's praying. I ask you, if he's not a child of God, how was his prayers heard? You know, the only way your prayers are heard today and mine are heard today is because we have an intercessor, right? Sitting on the right hand of the Father, carrying our prayers to heaven. Cornelius, did he pray? Yes. Was his prayers heard? Yes. So who was his intercessor? I say to it, it was Jesus. He didn't get to be his Savior. He was already his Savior before the gospel ever got to him. See that? He's a praying man. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. You know why they were pleasing in the sight of God and in remembrance in the sight of God? Because they were motivated by the love of God. Where did the love of God come from? Where did the faith come from? Where did the ability to pray to God come from? All of that was the work of God that he received in the new birth. He had the fruit of the Spirit, which means he was born of the Spirit. It's really without question. It's not just, you know, sometimes you'll have enough accidental, or I'm not getting the word right now, evidence. It's circumstantial evidence to be able to convict someone. This is not just circumstantial evidence. This is absolutely proof positive that Cornelius was a little child of grace, needing the doctrines, needing the truth, needing to hear the gospel, not to be a child of God, but to enlighten him and let him know about. It's almost like he's been made alive now. He needs to be loosed and let go. And the gospel does that. He said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Now notice how particular he gives him that instruction. Yeah, that's how God gives instruction from heaven. He gives it in particular. He doesn't say there's somebody here that's got something going on and maybe I might cover somebody when I do that. But the God of heaven says, "It's who is this?" He says, you go get Simon. Who is this Simon? He's got the surname of Peter. And by the way, here's where he's lodged. He's lodged in the house of one Simon. And he's a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. In other words, when you go to him, I'm going to have him ready for you. You're not going to have to do a thing other than show up. That's how God works. My life is filled with that. I sometimes don't see it because I don't open my eyes, but when he allows me to see it, I can see his working in my life in the details of it, where something works out, and I'm sure you have many things going on in your mind right now, where you were so worried about it, you didn't know what was going to happen and how you were going to get through it, and God worked it out in the details. Where if he'd have left it up you to get it straight, it'd have been a mess. Y'all believe God works like that still today? I don't believe he's changed a bit, do you? He's still the same. And I believe he did this. And I know he's still doing that in my life today. And immediately, therefore, I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Cornelius said, you did well, Peter, to come. Peter, how much did he have to do with it? God had to really show him a lot in order for him to come. God does that. And when we do what the Lord has blessed us to do, should we ever pat ourselves on the back for that? No, we must say it's God who's done it and give him all the glory and the honor and the praise. And he says, now therefore are we all here present. I love this verse. Let me read it. 33. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. I say that to you this morning. You've done well to be here. And he says, and now therefore are we all here present. I hope that's how we're here today. We're all here present. Where? Before God. You know that's where we came today? We are here present before God. And what are we here for? To hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. In other words, preacher, whatever is laid on your heart, lay it out. Whatever it is, Lord, we're here to hear the words that you have to speak unto us. And then after he said that, Peter, he goes in verse 34, and we'll just read this because I know time's gone. He says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, God's people, God's elect, God's chosen people are out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of all manner of wild beasts, creeping things, crawling things. Listen, God's people come in all shapes and sizes and colors and nationalities. He has a people in America. He has a people in Africa. He has a people in Asia. He has a people in Australia. He has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and family. And all of them, without the loss of one, are no longer common or unclean, but they're washed in the blood of Jesus. They just need to hear the truth. And the Lord sends the truth to them as he sees fit. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now get this. They're not accepted because they did that. They're accepted because of Jesus. But then they do that because Jesus works that in them. They fear God because Jesus works that in them. They work righteousness because Jesus is their righteousness. The washing of the shed blood of Jesus Christ is what makes them righteous. But then there's an effect that happens when one is born. You don't do things to get born. You do things because you are born. And they're accepted with him because of Jesus. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Here, get verse 36. Here's the gospel. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. That is the gospel that was preached unto Israel. Is now being preached unto the Gentiles. It says preaching peace by Jesus Christ. How did peace come? By Jesus Christ. And I love this verse. He says he is Lord of all. Can we say that together? He's Lord of all. Both Jew, both Gentile. Bond, free, Scythian. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to all men. As much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you here. That are at front row also. And they, wherever they are, they're God's little children. And he says, that word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He's saying here that Jesus was God made manifest in the flesh, and that he came and lived as a man and walked as a man, and God anointed him as a man. He was the only perfect man. He was the only one holy and righteous. He's the only one who is without sin, without spot, and without blemish. And our righteousness is in him and him alone. He says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Why did they do that? Because he submitted to it. It was God's will that it would happen, that their sins might be washed away. But here, he didn't stay dead. No, sir. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, for 40 days, Jesus had fellowship with them. They handled him. They ate with him. They drank with him. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What we have in the Bible is an account, is an eyewitness account. And we have the word of God to prove it. And he commanded us to preach. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. That is, he's coming again, and when he comes, there's going to be a general judgment, and those are that are not his children are going to receive according to the works that they have done, and we're going to be judged in Christ Jesus our Lord, and he's going to say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," and the wicked he's going to cast into eternal woe and misery in hell. And that is the judgment that's going to come. And he goes on and he says, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And that's the importance of belief. To where you have peace in your heart and rest in your heart about what the Lord did, in that he has remitted your sins. And you receive that remission of sins in your heart and in your mind. I accept and believe and trust that my salvation is in him and him alone. And then while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Some would say, well, that's where the Holy Ghost came into their life. No, the Holy Ghost has already been there. This is that special, extraordinary gift that fell on Pentecost. When the Lord there, when his children were gathered together, and the Spirit of God came down at the preaching of the word to confirm what Peter and the other apostles were preaching, were so that Holy Ghost came with extraordinary gifts of tongues and healings. Sometimes we get concerned, why don't we have tongues and healings today? Because the word has been given and been confirmed. We have the Bible today where they did not have the entirety of the word of God. So the signs had to follow to prove these things were of God. Why did the signs come here? Because this was the first time that it had been carried unto the Gentiles. And there needed to be God's stamp of approval that this is okay to do. They couldn't turn to the verse in the Bible. We can because the Bible's written. But they couldn't because it wasn't written. So how did they know this was of God? Because God poured his Spirit out on them in an extraordinary manner, and they were given the gifts of tongues and of all of those wonderful signs that happened on the day of Pentecost to show that what had happened to the Jews at Pentecost has now happened to the Gentiles right here in the house of Cornelius, and therefore we know this is of God. That's exactly why the six men came along with Peter to testify that these things happen. Because as soon as, in the next chapter, Peter goes over to the Jews, and the Jews said, we hear you've been eating with those Gentiles. What are you messing up? And he said, oh, let me tell you about what happened over there. And there were signs that happened. These men, as he said here, and while Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. That's the six of them that came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the evidence was from God that this was of the Lord. What he had done was of the Lord. And and here's what happened. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now these tongues are not gibberish. It's not something that men just say that nobody knows what they mean. This speaking in tongues was where they spoke in languages that they had never been taught and never known. It was a special, extraordinary gift given in the early church that allowed them to know these things were of God. And they spoke in languages that they had never used before. And the reason this happened on this day was that God confirmed what Peter had done was of him. And he showed everybody there with these signs, the exact same signs that had happened at Pentecost. I'd like to go into this more, but I know I've covered a lot, so I'm not going to do that. He said then, now that God has put His stamp of approval on it, He says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? In other words, were they fit for baptism? Yes. How do we know that? Because we see the evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit in them. And so what happened? He commanded them, who? Those who had heard the gospel and believed the gospel and heard what the Lord had done and received remission of sins in their hearts. They understood he's paid for my sin debt, and now I desire to be baptized to walk as one of His little children in the church. And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That was in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then prayed. And then after that it says, then prayed they Him to tarry certain days. In other words, once they were baptized, they didn't say, well, that's it, we've done all we need to do. No, He said, teach us. Let us learn more. And that's your desire today. I want to learn more of Him. I want to walk closer to Him. I want to live closer to Him, to His honor and to His praise and to His glory. Y'all been so attentive. I appreciate that so much. I know I've covered a whole lot this morning. Not very well, but at best I know how. And I just appreciate the opportunity to be able to share the gospel with God's little children. The gospel that declares Jesus Christ didn't want to be a Savior, didn't try to be a Savior, but He is the Savior. And He saved His people from their sins. If you love Him, it's because He first loved you. If you haven't walked in the waters of baptism, you ought to. Take up your cross and follow Him. You'll not be sorry you do that. As the Lord leads you, we certainly pray that God will lead you and direct you in that way. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you. We love you.
314.